Good morning. As we enter the new year, some of us may be ready to embrace it, and others may be lamenting the passing of time. For some, the past year has been filled with great joy. Babies have been born, weddings have been celebrated, and every other joy has been experienced. Yet for others, the past year has been weighed down with great sorrows. There have been health struggles, loved ones have been lost, and relationships damaged. There may even be sorrow that is years, even decades old, that makes enduring hard. For most of us, there's been a mixture of joy and of sorrow. And if the Lord tarries, we can expect to encounter both joy and sorrow in 2025. It's not a question of if, but of when. And if that is the case, how can we endure? How are we to live lives that honor God when it feels as though He hides His face from us? It seems easy enough to honor Him when we encounter joy. But what about when the same Lord who gives takes away? There's a hope that helped Job and Paul endure, that helped the saints throughout the centuries remain faithful as they face trials and temptations, a promise they could cling to in the day of trouble. David was a man acquainted with immense joys and heart-wrenching sorrows. And through it all, however imperfectly, he was a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 27, David teaches us how to endure the suffering of this life. Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 27 and stand as I read God's word. This is the word of the Lord, Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you this morning, seeking your face. We know that our hearts are prone to wander, and they are weary from many trials. We ask that you come now, Lord. Come before the sermon is finished, that we might enter from glory to glory. But if not, show us your glory this morning as we behold your beauty in Psalm 27. Teach us to wait on you, and through suffering, to find our encouragement in Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Some psalms have a superscription, which is the all caps writing before the first numbered verse in your Bibles. It will often tell us what situation the psalm was written in and who wrote it. This one simply says, of David. So we know David wrote it, but not exactly what event in his life the psalm narrates. It probably takes place sometime during the events of 1 Samuel. The picture that David paints is a bleak one. It's David in the wilderness, surrounded by cannibalistic armies on all sides, and having been abandoned by everyone. Even his father and mother have forsaken him. The very people you think would be last to abandon him have left him for dead. This is the situation David finds himself in. What will be his response? He responds with the knowledge of who his God is. Not just general knowledge, but specific knowledge, experiential knowledge. He does not say that the Lord is light and salvation. That is true. But he knows that the Lord is his light and his salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of his life. So the answer to David's first two questions, of whom shall he fear and of whom shall he be afraid, is a resounding no one. Because we see that in verse 2, David has experienced the Lord's hand of protection. You can think of the many times in 1 Samuel where the Lord has delivered David out of the hands of his enemies. And then you see in verse 3 that though armies encamp against him and war arises, David remains confident in his God. At this point, you're probably thinking, I could never have the faith that David has. To be surrounded by enemies on every side, forsaken by all, and yet remaining confident in the Lord. And you're right, because your eyes are in an entirely different place than David's were. Your eyes are on yourself, focusing on what is possible for you to do. Think of how David responded. Where was David's strength? It was not, I am the anointed king of Israel, whom shall I fear? It was my tens of thousands, of whom shall I be afraid? No, David's confidence was in the Lord. So, when you're tempted to lean on your own strength, and when the enemy tells you that you are too weak and too powerless to withstand his attacks, and that you should just give up now because it'll be a whole lot easier, what do you say? Say, amen. I am too weak. I am too powerless to withstand the attacks of you and your army. But my confidence is not in myself. My confidence is in my Lord, who is my light and my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life, and he will cause you to stumble and fall. I fear no one because the Lord reigns. And remember what Pastor Jonathan said last week. The Lord's reign is glorious. It is eternal. It is mighty. And it is altogether trustworthy. This is where David's confidence is. And we should learn from him to not look at ourselves or our situations, but we look to the God of our salvation. Now, David not only faced the pain of enemies coming against him, but he also suffered the loss of those closest to him. Look to verse 10. David says that his father and mother have forsaken him. Now, whether they literally forsaken him, or he may mean through their death that they've forsaken him, they've abandoned him, whether this is literal or figurative, David's point is clear. He has been abandoned by the very last people that you would expect to abandon you. The one whose love ought to be the most unwavering have left. Yet David knew this pain of being forsaken. And I'm sure that some of you know it as well. Whether you are now an outcast in your family for following Christ, or through life circumstances or sin, you have felt the pain of the searing loss of those who were closest to you, who you loved the most. You, like David, know what it means to be forsaken. But not only does David know this pain of being forsaken, Christ does as well. Christ, our great high priest, is able to sympathize with us. For he cried out the words of David from Psalm 22 on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ, forsaken on the cross, took the wrath of Almighty God for our sins so that we might be taken in and forsaken not. Remember, like David, the Lord will take you in. When all others have abandoned you, the Lord is with you. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are not alone, for his rod and his staff will comfort you. There is no place where you could escape him, even if you tried. Amidst armies closing in and loved ones turning away, what is David's one desire? I wouldn't fault David if he pled to the Lord and asked for an army. I wouldn't fault David if he cried out to God to give him more companions to comfort him. But that's not what David desires. In verse 4, David sums up the book of the Psalms with one sentence. He pours out the longing of his soul. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Imagine, you're the choir master. You've just gotten this psalm from David. And as you're reading it, you say, amen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Amen, David. And that's right. We will be confident in the Lord, even when enemies surround us and war arises. But as you get to verse 4, you read, one thing have I asked of the Lord. You look at David a little puzzled and ask, what do you mean, one thing? Don't you remember all those other psalms that you've written asking so many things from the Lord? What might David say? Well, he might say, yes, I remember those psalms very well. I have poured out my soul before the Lord day and night, asking from him many things. However, none of them surpass my desire for this one thing. This is the preeminent desire of my soul. If one prayer is to be answered, it must be this one and not another, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Why would this be David's one desire? Why is this his priority? Remember, David's surrounded on all sides and forsaken by everyone. Yet, the desire is not for an army. It's not for new companions to accompany him along the way. His desire is to dwell in the presence of the Lord. This is his desire because he knows this is where his strength comes from. He knows that he was made to be more than a shepherd, more than a king. He was made to be a servant who worships in the presence of the Lord, gazing upon his beauty all the days of his life. And when we fast forward to the end of history and our Bibles, we see that David and us were created for this very thing. In Revelation 22, 3 through 5, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, you may be wondering, saying, amen, I agree, but what does it mean to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? It's a fair question. One thing it doesn't mean is that we forsake society and lock ourselves in our bedrooms and think happy thoughts about God. It doesn't mean we act like some of the early Christians who would go out into the desert, climb onto a high pillar, and pray all the days of their lives. As good as prayer is, then what does it mean? First, let's consider, what is the beauty of the Lord? God's goodness and holiness is his glory. And his beauty is his glory on display. In Exodus 33, 18 through 19, Moses said, please show me your glory. And he, that is the Lord, said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In answer to Moses' prayer to see his glory, the Lord agrees to let his goodness pass before him. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same word for goodness is the same word that David uses in verse 4 for beauty. Where do we seek this beauty now? Paul answers that question in 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 4, 6. And we will not have enough time to go through that passage, but Paul recounts and expounds upon this moment with Moses on the mountain as he mediates God's glory to the people. Notice these six things. One, there lies a veil over the hearts of the Israelites. Two, this veil is removed only in Christ. Three, there is freedom, that is, the freedom to see Christ in the Scriptures through the ministry of the Spirit. Four, with unveiled face, we are beholding the glory of the Lord and are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Five, beholding this glory is seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And six, the same light that shone at creation has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the place where we most behold the glory and the beauty of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And the place where we behold Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God is in the Bible. So if you desire to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord with David, you can do so through the Word of God. The beauty of God is nowhere on display like it is when the saints are gathered in worship to hear the proclamation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. This is the unique way that we, as the body of Christ, experience the glory and the beauty of the Lord's presence that we could never, even in the greatest moments of our personal and private times of worship, experience. And it is one of the primary ways that God will strengthen you week in and week out. We also behold it in baptism and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, God's glory is made manifest in the public declaration that this sinner has been washed in the blood of Christ and received into Christ's body. The Lord's Supper, we behold it in because it is God's word made visible, declaring Christ's death until he comes again. At these times, and in a way like he does not at others, the Lord meets us with his presence. Let's return to Psalm 27. In verse 8, David recalls the Lord's command to seek his face. God's command to seek his face is in the plural. He is calling all people to seek his face. And is not only a command, but an invitation. He does not bid us come and seek only to hide himself. No, he says, seek me while I may be found. Today is the day of salvation. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says the Lord. Yet, there remains a problem for David and for each of us. Look to verse 9. What do we see? Like David, we are sinful. David, aware of his sin, cries out to the Lord, asking that he hide not his face from him, to turn him away in anger, to neither cast him off nor forsake him. David knew that his sin should separate him from God. Like Adam and Eve exiled from the garden, David knows that he should be exiled from the presence of God, never to look upon his beauty. Even though David is aware of his sin, he remembers who his God is and appeals to him rather than to his own righteousness. He remembers that the Lord has been his help and his salvation. He knows that when all others have abandoned him, the Lord will take him in. How can David hope that one day he will dwell in the presence of God and look upon his face? His hope is the same as ours. It was the same as Moses, who was told no one could look upon the Lord and live. Their hope, like ours, is for a mediator. Moses was hidden in the cleft of a rock, and David was placed on a high rock. Let's read verse 5. Verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. Do you see it? Do you see the beauty of Christ? Christ is the shelter in which David will find himself hidden in the day of trouble. Christ is the tent, the tabernacle, in which the unrighteous David will be concealed with the righteousness of Christ. Christ is the rock in whom Moses was hidden. He is the high rock on whom David is placed. Because of the person and the work of Christ that was to come and has now come, David has confidence that he will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in the land of the living. Apart from Christ, we will never see the goodness of the Lord. See, when David says that the Lord is his light and the stronghold of his life, he speaks of Christ, who declares in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ is also his salvation. See again, John 1:29, when John the Baptist, seeing Christ coming, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Christ is David's way to the Lord, his level path before his enemies, as Christ himself proclaims in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The command to seek God's face goes out to all. But you, like David, must answer that call yourself. You cannot rely on the faith of another. You must confess your sin to the Lord and turn away from that sin you once loved to the God of your salvation, Christ, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, as John declared in the beginning of his gospel, came and dwelt among us, taking on the form of a human nature so that we might live, so that he might live the righteous life that we ought to have lived. And as John the Baptist proclaimed, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And anyone who trusts in him alone shall not perish but have everlasting life and will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This was David's confidence. This was David's hope. Is it yours? David did not have the fullness of his desire in this life. Though we have a better view of Christ than David had, we still look as through a mirror dimly. But David had a hope that he would one day look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And if you are in Christ as David is in Christ, then you too may have confidence that you shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The fact that we shall one day look upon the goodness of the Lord and see him face to face should be the single greatest encouragement to live holy lives and endure suffering. This hope is a strong remedy to sinful temptations, because only when your eyes, by the grace of God, have seen the beauty of Jesus Christ, can you see the ugliness of the cheap knockoff of joy that the devil tempts you with. When, by the Spirit's work in our lives, we, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, we are being sanctified. And through the Spirit's work in our lives, we become more like Christ the more we behold him. This hope that motivated David to endure suffering is the same one that motivated Job and Paul and Peter and John. It has served as something of a North Star to them and countless other saints throughout the centuries. And here's what I mean. Have you ever heard the story of Harriet Tubman and the runaway slaves? With no maps and no compasses, under the cover of night, they would look to the night sky, find the constellation the Big Dipper, which would point them to the North Star. And once they found the North Star, they would follow it to the land where they would be free. Faith served in the lives of these saints. Consider Job 19. Job experiences many of the same things that David does in this psalm. Job declares that their troops encamped against him. And we see that he is forsaken by those closest to him. Yet, he responds with the same hope as David. Starting in verse 23, Job 19, 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with iron, pen, and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 5:10, has the same hope. He knows that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will raise him and the Corinthians, and in turn us, from the dead, to be in the presence of God. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul shows us that the afflictions and the suffering of this life are not worthless. They're not meaningless, but they are actually preparing us for seeing God face to face. They, though they feel heavy and enduring now, are actually light and momentary when compared to the eternal weight of glory that is seeing our God face to face. Peter, in his letters, encourages his readers towards holiness, reminding them that it is not wasted, even though they may suffer now. For as they share in Christ's sufferings now, they will share in his glory when he comes again. The Apostle John writes to a persecuted church that is suffering in the book of Revelation, and to sustain them, where does he point them to? He points his readers in the closing chapters of his book to the day when they will dwell in the presence of God face to face, where sin and death will be no more, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Finally, as we return to our psalm, David commands both himself and his readers to wait for the Lord. We can wait on the Lord because we know who he is. We've seen his goodness. And no matter what trial or suffering or temptation may come, because our God is kind and merciful, we know that being hidden in Christ, we will look upon his goodness in the land of the living. Seek his face in your waiting. Go to the Lord in prayer, not seeking primarily to answer the prayers of your needs and the needs of your brothers and sisters, but to behold his beauty and to commune with him. Wait for the Lord. David goes on to say, "Be strong and let your heart take courage. Don't fixate on your trials. Instead, let every trial and every tear be an occasion for you to wait on the Lord, to remind you to receive your strength and courage from him alone." And again, David says, "Wait for the Lord, for he is good. He is our salvation and our deliverer. He is the solid rock on whom we are now placed. So, as you wait, open his word and ask him to show you his glory, that you might gaze upon the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now I'll pray and Pastor Brett will lead us in communion. Please bow your heads. Oh, that we would seek your face all the days of our lives. Teach us to remain confident in you, O Lord, even in the day of trouble. We thank you that though we may be abandoned by all others and face many trials, we will never be abandoned by you, for you have taken us in. And may David's desire be ours as well, that as we live our lives each day, countering many joys and many sorrows, that our one desire would be to dwell in your presence all the days of our lives, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. May our eyes be filled with the beauty of our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ, and by your Spirit, keep us from sin. Encourage us and comfort us in our afflictions. Amen.